I want to say, first of all, how much I appreciate the family of Sister Margaret allowing me to be a part of this celebration of her life. I've known her for a short time compared to many of you. I've been pastor here for 9 years. I met her shortly after I came here. This is the third one of your sisters that I've had the privilege and opportunity to go to the funeral. That's a sad part. But you know, as we go through life, as the old saying goes, there are ships that pass in the night, and we may not get to spend much time as we pass, but they make impressions upon us. And certainly Margaret had made an impression upon me. I got to enjoy that laughter that we heard about, and that wit. And she was pretty witty. And so she's very precious to me. I consider her a sister, and I consider it a privilege to be in service with her all the time. When Sister Faye called me last Saturday and set the celebration of life up, and I went to my study and thought about what I might say and what direction I might go, and I thought I had everything all sorted out and planned out in my mind, but last night I went into my study to refresh a few things, and there was something that just wasn't right. And I'll tell you what that was. One of the things was that we were in the hospital shortly before Margaret passed away, when she was still able to talk there early on after she was put in the hospital. She said, "Don't worry about me. If I come back, that's okay. And if I don't, that's okay too. It's well with my soul." And that reminded me of a reading that I had that I thought, well, I want to read that at this service. And so I put it aside and got everything kind of organized that way. And I'm going to read it. But as I read over it last night, there were some things in here that I liked. But then there were some things in here that I just couldn't agree with. And I thought, I can't read that and let that stand, because the one thing that Margaret would want me to do is tell the truth, is to tell the truth about that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that she put her trust in. So I want to read you this, and then I want to make some comments about it. The title of it is "Death is Nothing." Now, I don't know where I got this. Preachers are you know, we're kind of scavengers, at least I am. Anything I find, I'll put it away and I'll file it away for use later on. And so we're collectors of those kind of things. And I put this away somewhere. I'd read it at the time and I remembered a couple of the lines out of it. And so I thought, well, I want to read that. So let me read it, and then I got something I want to say. The title of it is "Death is Nothing." It says, "Death is nothing at all. It doesn't count. I have only slipped away into the next room. Nothing has happened. Everything remains exactly as it was. I am I, and you are you, and the old life that we lived so fondly together is untouched, unchanged. Whatever we were to each other, that we are still. Call me by the old familiar name. Speak of me in the easy way which you always used to. Put no difference into your tone. Wear no air of sorrow." I think that would be Margaret. "Wear no air of sorrow. Laugh as we always laugh at the little jokes we enjoyed together. Play, smile, think of me. Pray for our family. Let my name be ever the household word that it always was. Let it be spoken without an effort, without a ghost of a shadow upon it. Life means all that it ever meant. It is the same as it ever was. There is absolute and unbroken continuity. What is death but a negligible accident?" There's that piece that troubles me. "Why should I be out of mind because I'm out of sight?" And that is true. "I am but waiting for you for an interval, somewhere very near, just around the corner. All is well with my soul." And it was that last part that reminded me of this. But as I read this, I realized that it is untrue that death is nothing and that it's an accident. Death is something. Death is something that is our enemy. If this were true, all of this, and this was written to make us all feel better, to ease the pain of losing someone, and I understand that. We all do understand that. But these are the ways in which that people have wrong concepts. And so as I read that, I thought the last thing Margaret would want me to do is to leave the impression that death was not an enemy, because death is an enemy. If it's not an enemy, then everything that's written in this book is untrue. One is true and one is not. And everything in this book tells us that death is the enemy of man. Now, provisions have been made. Margaret made provisions, I do believe. She gave testimony of that. She used to sit about halfway back on that side, and I've heard her tell how that the Lord saved her soul and that she was ready to die because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she prepared for death. You see, that's what we need to realize. And another thing came back to my mind of a quote that I read a long time ago, and I've used it at many funerals, and it was written by Francis Quarles back in the early 1600s, and it is so true. And what he said was, if you expect to meet death as a friend, then prepare to entertain him. But if as an enemy, then prepare to overcome him. Death has no advantage unless he comes as a stranger. And so you see, death can be dealt with in many ways. In this way is to ignore the consequences of it and to say that it's nothing, but it is something. And the Bible clearly teaches us that it is something. But provisions have been made that we might meet death as an enemy and overcome him. Not by our own strength, not by our own power, for we don't have that power, but death has been overcome. Let me read to you out of the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter a few verses, because this is an old question. It's a question that has been on every man's mind, on every society, since man has begun to breathe upon this earth, is what awaits me after death? Other societies have dealt with it in many ways. The Egyptians, they mummified the bodies of their loved ones so that their body might be preserved into the next life, because they understood that death was an enemy. My granddaughter and I were studying ancient history just in the last couple of weeks, and we were studying about the Chinese culture and how that the royalty, because of their fear of death, they would take whole armies of people and put them to death and bury them with them so that they might serve them in the afterlife. And so this has been something that has been on men's mind and continues to be on our mind, and rightfully so. And so as the Apostle Paul was writing to the folks at the church at Corinth, and he dealt with the issue of death, and here's what he says in the 15th chapter, beginning of the 12th verse. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If there be no resurrection, if there be no God, if there be no life beyond this life, then I too am a false witness, because those things have been impressed upon my heart. I've had that experience with God Almighty to prepare me for death. I'm ready as I can be." Someone said to me that this was a nice new suit, and I said, "It's not a new suit, it's an old suit. I bought it to be buried in, and I'll wear it to funerals. I've got a gravestone out there. I know that death is coming. And so I prepared for that as well as I can financially, by doing all the things that are necessary. But the most important thing is to prepare your soul for that time when that this life is no more." And that's what this resurrection is that we're talking about. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. It says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. I have in Christ, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." If Christ was not raised from the dead, then Sister Margaret's faith was in vain. All of those who have died before us, their faith is in vain. All of us today who are sitting here who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is vain if he be not raised from the dead. And you are yet in your sins, because death is the consequence of sin. That's been handed down. So you see, death is not nothing. Death is not, as it said here, just an accident. Death is indeed an end, a result of our sin. Remember, either the person who wrote this is true, or God, who breathed this scripture out to us that we might know, one is true and one is not. And so as I read from God's Word, I believe it to be true. The Bible tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. There are all, certainly we want to comfort one another at those times. But the comfort that we take needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. He says, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That man that we're talking about was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took upon Himself a human life and allowed Himself to be put to death that He might overcome death through the resurrection. He says, for since man by came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all who believe in Him be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. What end? The end when Christ comes back to return back to His creation to bring an end to time and to deal with all of those who have rejected Him. But most of all, to deal with this great disease that has plagued humanity called sin. To deal with it once and for all, that it can no longer have an effect upon those who have trusted in Him. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, talking about all nations, all of those who are in seats of power, who are in seats of authority and raise themselves up as if they were gods, to put all of that down. For He must reign till He hath put all, now listen to this, for He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so He says that death is an enemy. It is the enemy that must be overcome, and it must be overcome in this life, for this is all the time that we have. In this great span that reaches from creation until Christ returns again, we're just but specks. We're just but a breath in that, but that's what we have. Back in the 90th Psalms, it tells us that that our lives are 70, which is 70 years, or 80, if we're fortunate and lucky and God has spared us. I believe Sister Margaret celebrated her 81st birthday on Christmas Day. And so our lifespan is short, and it's only within this life that we have an opportunity to prepare ourselves against that enemy who is certainly out there and who certainly stalks us from the cradle to the grave, and that is death. This old body tries to fight it off. We try until that last breath to hold on to life, because it what's instilled within our nature is the realization that death is an enemy. The Bible teaches us that clearly in many places. And I guess that's why I changed the thought here, is because that I did not want to leave you with the impression that her death is nothing. Her death is something. It has separated her from this life and from you, but I believe by her own testimony that it has separated her unto God the Father, that she might be with Him, and that we are separated in this thing called time. As I said all along, the scriptures teach from beginning to end that death is an enemy. David, the psalmist, wrote in Proverbs. We had a couple of quotes from Proverbs here today. But Proverbs in the 14th chapter, in the 27th verse, Solomon wrote Proverbs rather. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snare of death. What is a snare? A snare is something that takes you, an animal, by surprise or catches you off guard, and it intends to do you harm. Solomon described debt as a snare, something that is set to ensnare you, to entangle you, to take away your freedom, to take away all that you are, and that you might become the possession of the one who has set the snare. Oh, who set that snare? Oh, Satan set that snare a long time ago, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, whom we can all trace our lineage back through. Oh, some of us may go back through England. Some of us may go back through other countries. But as you trace it all back, we'll find that we have a common ancestry in Adam and Eve. And while they were yet without sin, while they were in that garden in which that they had fellowship with God, Satan set the snare. And the snare that he set, snared Adam and Eve in that, and the sin which they committed, God had told them that the day that you eat of that fruit, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will know what sin is, and it will have ensnared you, and you will surely die. Now, we can read in this book that Adam lived 900 years before that death overtook him, but death entered the human race at that point, and even though he lived many years, as we might count years, and yet death was entered in. It's like that disease that entered into the human race and was passed on from generation to generation to generation. And we look back and we see that none have survived. None have survived that disease of sin. And so, yes, death is a snare. It is the consequences of sin that has been passed down to us. But now, don't you go blaming Adam and Eve for what your destiny might be. Yes, we inherited that disease, but God also provided a cure for it. And that cure is in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that came into the world and died for our sin. And that blood, just like a medicine that the doctor would prescribe you for something, an infection that you might have, and that medicine is sufficient to take away that which it would otherwise bring. And there is no other remedy for death except that which was provided by God Himself through the dying of His Son. Margaret would want me to tell you that. She would want me to tell you that. She would not want you to go out of here thinking that, there's no difference between my life now and after that I'm gone. Because the Bible clearly teaches there is a difference between those who have trusted in God and those who have not trusted in God. He said that on that great day that they would be gathered before Him, and there would be many that would say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in Thy name, or have done that in Thy name? Have we not served You? And He would say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire and punishment, for I knew you not. And so He teaches us in these same scriptures that there will be a great dividing in this afterlife. And death is that separation. If I don't run out of time, I'll get to that. But I want you to understand that death is a snare. David said in the 116th Psalm, he said that the sorrows of death compass me, or encompass me. Death is a sorrow. It's a sorrow in that that it brings separation from our loved ones. It brings an end to things. And so David said that there were sorrows in death. And we need to remember the good time. We also need to recognize that there is a sorrow in that. We're gathered here today, a great number of her family and friends, and each of us have memories of Sister Margaret. But you know, gathered all around this world, all over the place, it's hard for us with our little finite minds to imagine the vast numbers of people that live upon this earth and who have lived and died and gone on before. But there are many today that are in sorrow because they've lost loved one, because death has taken their loved one. We'll say words to comfort us, which we should do, but we never want to lose sight of the reality and the truth that death is our enemy. Death is our enemy, and God, knowing that, provided a way of escape for us. The question comes down individually to each of us: have we pursued that remedy for this disease of sin? Have we pursued it, or have we ignored it? That's what the question has to come down to. And so death is a sorrow. the Bible tells us? The Bible teaches us that death is a shadow. And what is a shadow? A shadow is something that normally precedes a reality that's coming that way. I remember when I was a kid that I used to have to go by an old house that was tore down. And of course, you know how kids are, that we had big stories about ghosts in that house and all these things. And there was big trees around it. And I'd have to pass by that house to go to my friend's house up the road. And after dark, when I'd start down that way, and those shadows would start to creep out on the road, it would start to scare me a little bit. And so the psalmist David, in that famous 23rd Psalm that he wrote, he said that, "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil." I used to fear a lot of evil when I walked by that old house and that those shadows of those trees would come out. But there was no reality in them. And David is saying, he's not saying that death is not real. He's saying that that shadow is telling us that the reality of death is coming. I don't care how old you are here today or how young that you might be. Death is pursuing you and the shadow hangs over your life, and it is real and it is coming, and you can either prepare for it now or it can overtake you like a stranger, and it will have the advantage. The terms have been used of the Grim Reaper or the Death Angel, as the Bible refers to it. But it's real, and it's pursuing every one of us. And David said that the shadow of death, that yea, though he walked through that valley, he did not fear the evil of it, because he had prepared in this life by having a fellowship with God, his Creator. And so, there's one final thing that the Bible tells us about death, and that is in this chapter that I just read. I'm going to drop down to the end of it. But the Scriptures teach us that death is a sting. You know, a sting, if we all know, if we've been stung by a wasp or, pray not a scorpion, I've never even seen a scorpion, but I know that a sting hurts. It's got poison in it. And certain stings are severe enough to bring death. And death is described as having a sting because that it's real, and because that it has a reality to it. And in this 15th chapter, as the Apostle Paul talks more about death and talks about the resurrection and what Christ accomplished, that at his return he will defeat death and take away its sting. It can no longer affect us. And he wrote down here in the 55th verse, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You have no victory. Christ came into the world, lived a life in human form, pleasing to God the Father. Now, I'm way too long in this. But he came in here for one purpose, to deliver us from the sting of death. And only he can do that. No one has ever gone beyond death and came back. When he was asked by those about him, "How do we know that you're who you say you are? How do we know that you are the one sent from God to deliver us? How do we know these things?" And Jesus answered them, he gave them one sign. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And he spoke of the temple of his body, because he was God manifest in the flesh, who came here to walk among us, to experience the same things that we experience, the same sorrows that we experience when we lose a loved one. He stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus just a few days before he himself gave his life on the cross. And it says that he wept. Not because of Lazarus' death. He knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. But because of the confusion that was upon the mind of those of Mary and Martha and those that were gathered around him. He had tried for 3.5 years to persuade them that they might understand that they had hope in him and in nothing else. And so he had raised many from the dead. And so he called Lazarus forth from the dead. But he did that. He did that by the power of God himself, but he himself said that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. And you know that story. They killed him, put him on that cross. His friends took his body down. They put ointments on it. And you feel that cold body of a one that's passed. You know that the life is gone. That it's no longer warm to the touch, and it no longer has any activity in it. Those who put him in that tomb knew he was dead. And 3 days later, they saw him. Many touched him. He came back from the dead. He's been to the other side. He came back and he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And death no longer has a sting for those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therein lies the victory. Prepare now. Prepare now while you have time. I don't know the hearts of anyone that's here. There's no way for me to know. All I can advise you to do is to look at the truth, to look at the facts, the fact that though you may be young and vibrant, death is still out there. It is still the enemy. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? I'm sure as I stand here today that Margaret truly does await those who would come to be with her. But sadly, not everyone trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will go on their way and they will trust in themselves. They will ignore. You know, I believe that people, the majority of people who go to that place of destruction that the Bible tells us about, the only description that I know and have is that description which the Bible tells us. It's a place of sorrow, that it's a place of great pain, it's a place of great darkness. I believe the Bible uses those descriptive words that we might understand the awfulness of it. And then on the other hand, it gives us the joys of heaven. There's one on each hand. And it says you have this life to prepare for it. I believe that the majority of those who go to that place of final destruction when they leave this life, because this same book teaches us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And then you will stand before your Creator and you will either go into the place prepared for you of great joy, or you will go into the place of destruction. One or the other. And I know that Margaret would not want me to leave her family without her caution to you that you search your heart and you know for sure where you stand with your Creator. Doesn't matter whether I know or not, although it's good if you leave behind that verbal testimony. But it's better that you know in your own heart, and that when your time comes and you come down to that hospital bed or wherever that it might be, that you can say with all ease and assurity, it is well with my soul. I trust that you can say that. I said that I had a poem that I was going to read, and I read that one. But I had something else that I wanted to read, and I want to leave this with you because I believe that this is what Margaret would do. I believe this from the short time that I had with her, the character that she displayed, the kindness and the love that she showed. I believe that she would do this if she were able. It says, the day will come when my body will lie upon a white sheet, neatly tucked under four corners of a mattress located in a hospital, busily occupied with the living and the dying. At a certain moment, a doctor will determine that my brain has ceased to function and that for all intents and purposes, my life has stopped. When that happens, do not attempt to instill artificial life into my body by the use of a machine, and don't call this my deathbed. Let it be called the bed of life, and let my body be taken from it to help others lead fuller lives. I believe if Margaret was a young person and that she'd been called to death, this is what she would want to do. I believe this just from the short encounter that I had with her. Give my sight to the man who has never seen a sunrise, a baby's face, or love in the eyes of a woman. Give my heart to a person whose own heart has caused nothing but endless days of pain. Give my blood to the teenager who was pulled from the wreckage of his car so that he might live to see his grandchildren play. Give my kidneys to the one who depends on a machine to exist from week to week. Take my bones, every muscle, every fiber and nerve in my body, and find a way to make a crippled child walk. Explore every corner of my brain. Take my cells, if necessary, and let them grow so that someday a speechless boy will shout at the crack of a bat and a deaf girl will hear the sound of rain against her window. Burn what is left of me and scatter the ashes to the winds to help the flowers grow. I thought of that line in this poem when I heard that Margaret wanted to be cremated. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Ashes we came, dust we came from, and ashes we return to. If you must bury something, let it be my faults, my weaknesses, and all my prejudices against my fellow man. Give my sins to the devil. Give my soul to God. And if by chance you wish to remember me, do it with a kind deed or word to someone who needs you. If you do all that I have asked, I will live forever. I believe that will be Margaret's parting words to all of us. I believe we have a song at this time, or is that correct?
Sing my shadow from halos, oh, wings that used to fly. They are gone, where they go, oh, the halo that used to shine.
Before we dismiss in prayer, or before we have a prayer, I want to read one more final passage from the Apostle Paul. In this case, he was writing to the folks at the church in Thessalonica, and they were concerned about their parted loved ones because some people were teaching there's no such thing as a resurrection. All there is this life, and after it, there's nothing. That was taught. Still taught today. Still taught today. But Paul wrote to them, and he said, "Brethren, but I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." The others which have no hope are those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have put their trust in themselves or some other way, that Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow like they sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you again, we are thankful indeed, Lord, that we have just a short time, Lord, to spend with Sister Margaret. Lord, that we were encouraged by her laughter. Lord, that we were, Lord, brought closer to you by her testimony of her own experience with you and her trust in you, Lord. We pray, dear God, that today has been a remembrance of her life, Lord, that will have a positive effect upon all that are here, Lord, the joy that her life brought, but also, Lord, as a testimony to those that might be here today, Lord, who are not sure, Lord, that should the death angel call them today, whether or not they're prepared to meet you, Lord. We would pray, oh God, that they would seriously consider this. We know, Lord, that that's what she would have her family to do. Lord, that she loved them with all that was within her, Lord. And Lord, she would have them to follow you and to trust in you, Lord. We'd ask, dear God, that you would comfort their hearts as the days, Lord, come in which that they will miss her. Lord, that they'll walk into the room and, Lord, it'll feel as though that her presence is there. And that's what she would desire. Lord, we ask, dear God, that you would help and guide their hearts, Lord, in all the steps that they take. We thank you again, most of all, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world to provide a remedy for that great enemy, death, Lord. And we're thankful, oh Lord, that you still actively, by your Spirit, work and deal with our hearts to bring us to you. Lord, to bring us to you that you might save our souls and deliver us from certain death, Lord, and the consequences thereof. We thank you again for this day and for the life of Sister Margaret Hall. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.